You know, we started last week with Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to take a few Sundays to just kind of slowly go through this. But before we get right into it, this is the series is God is for you. How many of you know God is for you? He's for you. He's for you, and I'm glad for that. But let me just kind of set this up as we get ready. Last week, I talked about God's for your future. Today, I want to talk about God is for your transformation. He wants to transform each and every one of us. He loves us just the way we are, but he doesn't want to leave us that way. He wants to change us, and we all need changing. You know, the good book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Well, that's not really okay, because it's good thoughts, good principles, but we all need change. So we're going to talk about transformation today. But just before I get into that, let me kind of set this up. I am one of three boys. My dearly beloved mother is right over here. But I am the middle child. And I will mention this again for the sake of sympathy. But I'm the middle child. And I know the legend has it, it is believed that the middle child is the one who is starved for attention. And so they work a little harder to be noticed because they're caught in between, you know, in the shadow of the firstborn and the baby. Any other middle children in the room today? You get me. You feel me. Okay, and I don't know the rest of you think it's all in our head. But we have things that we think about you. The fact is, regardless of whether you're a firstborn child, a middle child, or a baby, or one of even more, finding our place in the family is complicated. Family is complicated, and it should be. This is where God develops us. This is where God changes us in the family structure. This is where God prepares you for life. And there are many metaphors for the body of Christ in the Bible, and one of those is family. Probably the most used is family, because we are in relationship with each other, because we have a heavenly Father that makes us family. And it's in this family where God changes us and works in us and works on us and changes us. And when we think of change, most of the time we think of doing something different. We're going to change. We're going to change what we do. But there's a deeper change that I believe that God wants to bring into our life. Not just change what we do, but he wants to change who you are. Think about that just for a moment. He wants to change who you are. When we come into the family of God, there's a transformation that takes place, and he changes who we are. Now, we know this, that in order for real change to take place, ordinarily, a change in surroundings is necessary. And that's what happens when we come into the family of God. He changes our surroundings. We're adopted into this family. Excuse me. Throw me that bottle of water right there. Thanks. I should have brought it up here first. You're clapping because it didn't hit me in the face? Is that right? But we started this last week because I think the church should be known more for what we're for rather than what we're against. And God is for us, but he's for our change. When we get into this Romans, we get up to Romans chapter 7, and as I kind of alluded to last week, is that Paul, he expresses some of the same frustration that we all have, that there are things that I want to do, that I don't do, things that I shouldn't do, that I end up doing. Well, what a wretched, miserable person I am. Who's going to save me from this? Thanks be to God. We're saved. We're delivered because of Christ Jesus. But then we get into chapter 8, and Romans 8 tells us, for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. God's not mad. He's not waiting on you to make a mistake so he can clobber you over the head. God is in your corner, and he is for you. And the fact is that we all should be glad, because I think most of us, we want the change to take place in our life, because we don't want to do the things that wreck our lives. We want to do the things that bring life and peace, right? Most of us want that. So God gives us that opportunity to find change, to be transformed when we understand our relationship with him, when we understand that he sees us differently than I think that we think he does. Now, I know I mentioned last week, this is a real fine line between living under law and grace, or law and under the Spirit. And my mom wanted to make sure that everybody knows. I told last service, I said, you really have a hard time with this message because grace does not cover unconfessed sin. She texted me this week. Said, listen, because here's what I know. I mentioned last week this fine line between when we live under the freedom of the Spirit, it's no license to sin, right? But you can't live under the law over here, under legalism, and think that when you just do certain things, check the boxes, that all of a sudden that is what makes you right with God. Checking the boxes doesn't make you right with God. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to get to what happens when we start following him. What happens is when we start being led by the Spirit, that should check all the boxes without us checking all the boxes. You're going to find that your life being led by the Spirit is pleasing to God, and you don't have to try to live with this list of, did I do this today? Did I do that today? You're going to end up doing all those things. But with the things are not what gets you right with God. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's knowing who we are as sons and daughters of God. All right, let's get to Romans chapter 8, verse number 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Let me just stop right there. This is a bold, strong, courageous word. We are under, or we have an obligation. This is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. We are under an obligation, but it is not to the flesh. We're not obligated to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. Real clear, Paul makes it clear. You live by the Spirit, you live. You live by the flesh, you die. But we have an obligation. Now listen, let me make this real clear, because there is a wrong way of thinking that our world and our culture is operating in today, and that is that you are obligated to how you feel. You're obligated to what you think. You're obligated to what you believe. No, no, this makes it real clear. You are not obligated to your flesh. We're obligated to the Spirit. Now the flesh, what our world says is, wait, no. If this is who you think you are, if this is who you feel like you are, if this is who you're comfortable with, then you're obligated to that, to be true to yourself. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry, that's just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are obligated to the Spirit. And I'll break it down here in just a minute. But look at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So the inference would be those that are led by the Spirit are children of God. Those that are not led by the Spirit are not children of God. So here, number one, God wants to direct your steps. God wants to direct your steps. If we're led by the Spirit, he wants to direct the way you're going. He wants to change the direction. And the truth is, most every single one of us in here, before we came to Jesus, we were headed in the wrong direction. Jesus came in and he changed our direction. Now, Paul says we have this obligation. What's the obligation? Well, obligation to either live by the Spirit or live by the flesh. He says, don't live by the flesh. That ends in death. Follow the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. That leads to life. Verse 14, those are sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you're just a believer. You're part of the family now. You do the things that the family of God does. You do the things that God says to do. Being led by the Spirit, that means to be brought along. Anybody ever been brought along? Here's what I mean by that. When my older brother got his driver's license, and every one of us did this, when you got your driver's license, you wanted to drive. I mean, you would use any excuse to drive. Mom, you need to run an errand. You need to go pick up something. You want me to do this, whatever. And I can remember Mom sending my brother, when he got his driver's license, to go run on an errand. And he would say, take your brothers with you. We got brought along. Now, he didn't want us to go with him because that was uncool. He wanted to drive himself down to pick up the milk and eggs. But we just got brought along because I was the little brother. And we've all been brought along at different times in our life. But there's another scenario. Here's the scenario where we have a mom. Let's say it's at the playground at the mall. You're inside the mall, the playground. And the mom says, okay, Junior, time to go. And he ignores her. Junior, it's time to go. Junior, I'm serious. It's time to go. We got to go. Junior, look, I'm going to count to three. One, two. Don't make me count to three. Junior is unfazed. Three. Now listen, I told you, I'm serious now. I'm going to count to three. You better, and this woman will count to three, you know, 40 times. We've all seen this. And then go through all kinds of other threats. Listen, you're going to be in big trouble if I have to come over there. Or I'm going to tell your father he's going to give you a spanking when you get home. Or I'm going to take your TV privileges away. Or you're going to be grounded for life. And she's already counted to 100 by now. But the kids never moved, never phased. And then, she even goes in for the whole name, you know, Kendall Sterling Bridges. You know why we have middle names? That's so you'll know when you're really in trouble, right? Well, what happened? Finally, she goes over because all the threats don't work. A parenting tip, you know, if you're going to count to three, then do something at three. Or stop counting. So she goes in, she grabs the kids, she puts him under her arm like a, you know, 4-foot sub sandwich and carries him out, kicking and screaming. Well, what she could have had something great she was taking the child to, but he wouldn't have known it because he wasn't listening to her. I wonder how many times God has been trying to lead us somewhere and we weren't listening and we missed out on it. How many times? See, the fact is God's not going to beg you. He's not going to threaten you. He's not going to count to three. He's not going to threaten to take away your privileges. No, God is going to lead us. And if we're willing to follow, then we're going to find his blessings. How many have ever heard somebody say, follow my lead? What are they saying? What do they mean? Do what I do, right? So you want to follow somebody's lead, you're going to do what they do. So when we're led by the Spirit, God is giving us an opportunity to have access to get as close to him as we want. So how do we know when we're being led by the Spirit? Paul makes this simpler than we realize. And he explains it and he shows a clear picture of what it looks like to be led by the Spirit and what it looks like to be led by the flesh in his writings in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17. Check this out, and then we'll move right on. Galatians 5, 17 says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. So we see the two at work right here. And the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What was he saying here? Well, the challenge here with the church here in Galatia was that these Jewish believers were trying their best to obey all of the 613 Old Testament commands, thinking that was going to please God. And what Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, that is doing what God leads you to do, you're not going to have to worry about trying to keep the letter of the law, because by nature of following God, you will please God in all that you do. He says you don't have to keep a checklist. Just be led by the Spirit, do what he does, and you will please God. Because the truth is, most of us, when we start asking the question, well, what's legal and what do I have to do and what do I not have to do? When we start looking at the rules, most of us are looking for the rules to see how close to the edge we can get, right? What's the speed limit? 70? Can I go 76 or 77 and not get pulled over? Probably. Why? Why do we want to know the rule? We want to know what the law is so that we can get as close to it as possible. Legalism doesn't drive us closer to Christ. It drives us closer to just keeping the letter of the law. So he goes on and he explains the two differences here. Look, he said the flesh and the Spirit are at war with each other. You follow one and it's going to look like this. You follow the other and it'll look like this. Watch this. Verse number 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Here's what it looks like. Sexual immorality, which plain and simple is any sex outside of the marriage between a man and a woman. Impurity, debauchery, that's physical gratification in any form. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the acts of the flesh. You follow the flesh, this is what it's going to look like. But then he uses this word, inherit. If you follow the flesh, then you won't inherit. Well, that's a familial language. That's the language of a family. You won't inherit because we understand inheritance in terms of our family. Maybe some of you have received an inheritance from your parents. Maybe you didn't, but we understand inheritance. He's saying, if you follow the acts of the flesh, you follow the leading of the flesh, you won't inherit what God has for you. And who inherits things from their father? Sons and daughters. So when we're part of the family, we're setting ourselves up to inherit all the blessings that he has. Now here's the opposite. We see the acts of the flesh, here's the acts of the Spirit. When you follow the leading of the Spirit, he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Meaning there's not a law that you check, that you have to make sure you do in order to experience all this. All you got to do is follow the leading of the Spirit, and you experience the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you. When I look at this list, and I look at the list before this, it's real clear. I'd rather live right here. But that makes it puts a responsibility upon us to make the right choice, to follow the leading of the Spirit. Now, when we trust God enough to follow his leading, he changes us and he allows us to experience this. Let's look at verse number 15. Romans 8:15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Few words I want you to hear. Adoption to sonship, Abba, Father. So when we are led by the Spirit, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're brought into this family, then we receive a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit that brings about our adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is an Aramaic term that simply means, I got ahead of myself there. Let's go back to number two. Number two, God wants to change your identity. God wants to change your identity. He wants to change literally who you are. He said, well, I like who I am. Well, that's okay. But if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, that person is not going to take you where you need to go. God wants to change your identity. What Paul was saying here is that we don't have to be slaves to our fleshly nature, that war that's inside of us. No, why? Because we have a new relationship as sons and daughters of God. When we become a child of God, he adopts us into the family, but then he transitions us from adoption to sonship. So we are adopted, we are chosen by God, but then he changes us. He wants to change our identity, to change who you are. You're not just adopted, but now you're a son and a daughter of God. He becomes our Abba Father, our dad. Now, Abba is an Aramaic term. That's where I was going to just a minute ago. That means dad, because father is a very formal, and we speak formally of God, his position, but dad is about relationship. Father is a position, but dad is a relationship, and God is interested in you having relationship with him. So you got to understand. He said, we can call him Abba Father, dad. And most of us, we know, not too many people, unless it's a real formal culture, call their dad father. I mean, they may in the UK, but here we call him dad or daddy, right? Pops or papa. Rarely do we call him father, because that is a position. This is a relationship. And when God brings us into sonship and daughtership, we can call him Abba Father. Now, maybe you had an abusive father and this just doesn't sit well. I get it. Maybe you had an absent father, and that's the case with so many. But maybe even you had a great earthly father, but even your best earthly father still falls short, because we're all imperfect, right? Maybe you had a stepdad. And here's a challenge with even a stepdad that is the best stepdad there is. They're still not your biological father. And sometimes they don't want to overstep that boundary. And so, you know, I'm not your father, so I can't make that decision for you. I can't do that for you. Well, all the kid hears is, I'm not your father. So many times kids carry wounds for years and years and years because of the father issues. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that this one issue about the father heart of God is probably one of the most critical in the family of God today. I think there are more hurts, there are more misunderstandings, there's more confusion about the father heart of God because we have this chaotic relationship with our earthly fathers. Even the best have challenges to them. Psalms 27 says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me, meaning he's gonna look out for us. He's gonna take care of us. But God is telling us when he adopts us, he brings us in to sonship. And he wants us to understand that he's for us. Let me wrap this up. Look at verse number 16. Musicians, you guys come back. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, let me just point out a couple things here I don't want you to miss. We know that when we become a child of God, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're his children. And now then, if we're children, we're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. I don't think we understand that enough. And we may not even completely grasp it this morning, but I'm hoping that we can. That God has so much that he wants to offer to each and every one of us, but it comes with us understanding our relationship with him. And that's why God is into transforming us from adoption to sonship. Hopefully we can realize we are sons and daughters of God. Heirs, co-heirs. That means we are recipients of all that he has. Yes, there will be sufferings. It's not all perfect. But if there's sufferings, there's also glory. So we will receive this glory. We will share in his glory. So I'm here to tell you, and here's number three, and I'm gonna stop with this. Musicians, come on back, please. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. God wants you blessed. He wants you to experience his inheritance. You are an heir, a co-heir with Christ. He wants you to receive what he has. Well, what is God offering? What kind of blessing is God offering? Let me get to that. See, some of us, we think the die is cast. I've been born into this family. This is who I am. This is all I'll ever be. And yes, we inherit certain things from our earthly father and mothers. You know, it may be our hair. You got curly hair, straight hair, or brown hair, or black hair, or red hair. You inherit that. You get that from your parents. Maybe you inherit a skin tone. Maybe it's a fair complexion or a dark complexion. You inherit that. Maybe you inherited the color of your parents' eyes. That's something that we inherit. Or maybe it's not a physical trait, but maybe it's a social trait. Maybe you inherited confidence or courage or sarcasm or humor. We inherit things from our parents. Well, what God is trying to say is that when we come into right relationship with Jesus Christ, we are heirs. We can inherit what he has for us. What is he going to give us? What inheritance? What kind of an heir are we? Are we talking about just heaven? That's the end goal. But what about right here, right now? Are we talking about just living a prosperous life? No. All those things are superficial. The inheritance that he wants you to understand starts with this relationship with God. And when you understand who you are in relationship with him, it changes everything. It changes everything. This is a stupid illustration. Starla and I were watching a bunch of our grandkids this week. We had Harvey for the first part of the week. We had Scotty and Stella for the second part of the week. And my first time ever, I watched this movie, Lyle, Lyle Crocodile. Any of you parents, you know what I'm talking about. I watched a little bit of it with Harvey, watched a little bit, finally got it all together, figured it all out. There's this crocodile that has the ability to help everybody find their thing, to find their confidence, whether it was baking, whether it was confidence in the classroom, whether it was confidence as a singer, a dancer. He helped people find their it. Do you know what that's? That's what God does. That's the blessing that God wants to give to each and every one of us, the it factor, the confidence that you can be who he created you to be. In the Old Testament, it was called the patriarchal blessing. It was a father's blessing. It was very specific. It was very ceremonial. We read about it throughout the Old Testament where the father would extend his hands and speak a blessing over his children. The one who was most responsible for raising his children would now see the giftedness and the ability in his children, and he would call it out of them and speak life into them. And one of the things that is missing the most in our society today is that father's blessing. Now listen, I don't know that my family, and I feel like my father was my greatest hero, love him immensely. I don't know that we ever had a moment where my dad said, sons, this is the moment where I extend a patriarchal blessing, a father's blessing over you. And that didn't happen, but you know what I had? I had a father and a mother that were always in my corner, that were always offering the blessing. It was just natural. They were in my corner, encouraging, affirming, even correcting. Most of us have probably had somebody in our lives that offered that type of blessing, that type of encouragement to challenge you, to be the wind in your sails, to get out there and be everything that you could be. And I'm in your corner. I believe in you. You've got what it takes. But there are some that haven't. You've never had somebody in your life say, I believe in you. You've never had somebody that says, I'm in your corner. You've never had somebody that spoke that kind of blessing over your life. And today, I believe God wants you to hear that blessing. 13 years ago, when my father was diagnosed with acute leukemia, and most of you probably heard this story, but some have not, so just bear with me. But 13 years ago, he'd been sick for a few months and doctors had prescribed antibiotics and allergy, all kinds of stuff until they finally realized, whoa, this is serious or more serious than we thought. And he was diagnosed with acute leukemia, went into the hospital. They tried to put him on dialysis. His body was creating more bad blood cells than they could take out and put good blood cells back in. It was a losing cause. Doctor said, we put you on treatment right now. Of any kind of treatment we have to fight this, the treatment itself will kill you. And I remember we all stood there in that hospital room when the doctor came in on that Thursday and said, this is the end of the road. This treatment will kill you. I don't recommend it. Well, then what's your recommendation? Get your family together, go home. We'll call and connect you with hospice. Get a hospital bed sent to your home. Die at home. Okay, how long are we talking about? I'll give him about a day, the doctor said. A day? Are you kidding me? He just preached last Sunday down in Houston. He just preached here the week before that. Preached a couple of ministers' meetings in between those two. A day? What? A day? That doesn't make any sense. but it was the end of the road physically. And so that's when Dad said, with confidence and courage and peace, because you can have that when you know who you are in Christ. He said, let's go home. Let's go home and get the family together. So we went home. He sat up in his bed and he said, get all the kids around, get everybody here. So me and my brothers and our wives and our children, we all gathered in the room. And it wasn't a designed moment. It was just what fathers who know Christ do with their kids and their spouses. And he laid there in that bed, and for probably an hour and 20 minutes, he looked at my brother, he looked at me, and he went to my younger brother, and went to our wives, and went to our kids, and one after the other, and said, son, finish what you started. Don't look back. Go for what God has called you to do. Finish the race. And he just kept speaking. He was speaking the Father's blessing over his kids, over his grandkids. He turned to his wife of 55 years and spoke a blessing into her life. Challenged me and my brothers, take care of your mother. Man, it was a father's blessing if there ever had been one. It wasn't called that. It's just what he did. Here today, there are some of you that have missed that. And here's what I want you to know. Because if you're saying, I never had a father to speak a blessing over my life, do you know who substitutes for your absent father? God does. God does. I have the best dad ever. But you know who you get? You get the creator of the universe. You get God the Father. He steps in and he wants to do that today.